lovely presence of God this morning. Isn't it lovely when there is this gentle, still, small voice? It doesn't have to be in the great noise, does it? It can just be in the stillness that God speaks. And I just want to pray before I speak. I'm more and more conscious, you see, that and we all, don't we, need God. We need his presence, we need his power, we need his ability in our weakness. And, you know, I can say some words, but only God can take those words and carry them into people's hearts. Only God can turn a heart. Only God can open up our hearts so that we receive the living word. So let's just bow our heads for a moment and just pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we acknowledge this morning our need of you. We need to hear your word. We need to be awakened in our hearts once again. Lord, so quickly we go dull, but how amazing. Lord, you just wake us up. Lord, you just, again, just shine light into the darkness. And so we this morning acknowledge our desperate need of you, our desire for you, our hunger in the depth of our being for more of the living God, more of your spirit, more of you, Lord. So I just commit this next time to you, Lord, and pray, come and speak to our hearts. Open our hearts now, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's fantastic when God does speak, you know, through the body, isn't it? We heard a number of things already spoken this morning, and thank you, Paul, for what you shared. You know, we need to draw into God, don't we? We need his presence. We need his strength and his ability. And, you know, so conscious, even what I was preparing for today, this word, come. Come to the Father. Come to Jesus. We're called, aren't we, to come and draw into him. Because it's there where there's life. It's in Jesus where we're born of him. It's in Jesus we come alive. But it's in Jesus as well, in him, that the life springs are renewed, isn't it? And how do we draw close? Well, of course, we draw close through this personal, intimate relationship with him, don't we? Through prayer, through crying out to him, through worship, through fellowship in this way. We should do everything in our power to draw into God. Because I do believe, you see, that he draws us in and quickens us and livens us up and awakens our hearts and our spirits and our lives so that we can be scattered. Isn't that right? We need to draw in. We need to have fellowship and we need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying so that we can be light and life to others around us. And I cannot be life to others unless I'm filled. Unless I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. More and more I'm seeing answers to prayer. Glorious, isn't it, when we see and start to see answers to prayer. People we've been praying for. Little Alfie here this morning, wasn't it wonderful to see? Little baby we've been praying for now, out of intensive care, and back and with us. It's an answer to prayer. And we are seeing answers to prayer. A number of times I've prayed and seen God starting to move. And this encourages us. We need to be people who draw in, who listen to what God is saying. I'm going to continue this morning with our message through 1 Peter, as we've been reading the book of Peter. And I'm going back a few verses to a part of the scriptures we haven't yet covered. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to start from verse 4. And read through to verse 12. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men and chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. What a fantastic passage of scripture. And in this passage, Peter is speaking about entering into a completely new life. He likens the life as being part of a great construction project. We are not the builders, however. God's building. He is doing the construction work. He is building. And we are the materials that God's using to build with. He's building a temple where he dwells and through which he's glorified and made known to the world. Now, because this is a spiritual house made with people or living stones, and not natural bricks and mortar, the house itself, we see, is alive. And the believers are the ones ministering in this house. It's a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God. It just takes us right back, doesn't it, to the temple and the tabernacle and the priesthood and all of these things, these things that were foreshadowing the things that we now see. And again, what we now see is just a shadow of the things we will see in glory. Isn't it? We are priests. We worship as we worship, as we live lives that honor God. We're offering up sacrifices, incense to God as we obey him, as we follow his word. It's pleasing. It's a pleasing aroma to God, isn't it? He brought us out. He brought you out of a dark place. You didn't have a true identity, but he's brought us into glorious light where we find who we truly are. We're the people of God. We became a people of God because of an act of his mercy. God himself extended this rod of favor to all who would come to him humbly, with humility of heart, and bow our knees before him and humble ourselves before him. And when we come to Christ, we become a distinct people, a special people, a people of destiny. However, we also must break the attachment that we have to the world. And when you do, you become an alien and a stranger in this world. This world, you're no longer of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And we need to break these attachments that we have with the world and connect to God and live the life that God has called us to. And you're just passing through, and I'm just passing through on our way to a glorious inheritance, an eternal inheritance. I think that deserves a glory or something. Isn't this great news, folks? And we need to get this. We need to see this clearly. You belong to a new kingdom, You belong to the kingdom of God. But we know that there's a real battle going on, don't we? There's a holy trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's also a trinity of wickedness, isn't there? That wars against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And you know, they are formidable opponents, aren't they? They're warring against your soul in order to disinherit you. And yet it's in this darkness that you shine with the light of God because of an inward transformation in your heart that manifests itself in outward expressions of love and of joy and of peace and of grace and of kindness and of goodness and of self-control, all these fruits of the Spirit that God works in us, his nature formed in us, that we might be lights in this world that we live in. And if you're not distinct from the world, then you need to examine your heart, and I need to examine my heart, and I need to ask myself, why not? And trust me, we don't want to stay in such a perilous place. I saw on the dining table a little sketch that my daughter had drawn just recently, and it was done with some colored pencils, and it was of a sunrise. And the sun just seemed to gleam. It just seemed to shine out of this paper. And all she had done very cleverly is left the white of the paper and then the dark colors around it. And this white just shone out of the darkness. So all the colors just lit up around this sun. And this is what happens for us, isn't it? The darker the world gets, and the lighter we should shine. Because if we're unsullied like that picture, like the sun in that picture, surely the light of God's going to show through us, isn't it? And God wants to shine through us. He wants to be made known through us. You know, it's often our reactions that tell a story, isn't it? Our actions are very important. But often it's our reactions, isn't it, that say something about what we're really like. And if our reaction is one of anger or frustration or of fear or whatever else it might be, then that says something about what's on the inside of us. And the more we know Christ, the more we know him, the more we draw near to him, the more of the character and the personality and the life of God is formed in us, isn't it? And when things come against us, we react in peace. We react in love. We react in a different way with a different spirit. And so when we're out in the world around us and things seem to be pushing in and people see there's something different about you, you're not reacting the way I would react or that or this or the other person reacts, because they see something of Christ. Just suddenly an opportunity as we're squeezed, then out comes the life of Christ. This is what it should be, shouldn't it? The reality of Christ formed in us so that when we are scattered, when we are seen in the world around us, people start to see what God is like. You know, in this short passage, we see a reversal, don't we, of the banishment, if you like, in the Garden of Eden. In verse 3, it says, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." You know, they in the garden, they ate forbidden fruits, didn't they? But now we're invited to taste what is life and to eat of what is life, to eat from the tree of life. And you go back a little further in this passage as well in verse 2. It says that we're like newborn babies or like newborn babies. And it's speaking here of new birth. Just like a newborn baby, if you've been born of the Spirit, you're going to crave the things of the Spirit. You're going to want what you've just tasted. You've tasted that God is good. And you crave, don't you, for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God and the fellowship of believers. The food of heaven is pure spiritual food. And when babies crave and they're hungry, they let you know, don't they? And we should be letting God know. We need God. We should be crying to him for this pure milk, for this life that only he can give. You can now eat this life-giving spiritual food by God's invitation. You're invited every one of us, to the cross of Christ, to the living stone rejected by men, mocked and beaten and murdered. Yet he was raised, wasn't he? Raised from the dead, and he lives so that we might live. And then coming to Jesus, we come to the tree of life. In this passage, it says, it tells us to come to him, come to Jesus. How many times does the scripture tell us to come to him? So many times, isn't it? Come to me, all you are weary, all who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come and follow me, and I'll make you. I'll make you my disciples. I'll form you. I'll change and transform you into my image. Come to me. Come, he says to the little children as well, doesn't he? Come to me. Let the little children come to me. We need to be those who are being before we're doing. We need to be those who have come to Christ and have been transformed and are being transformed by him. Being filled, being transformed, being Christ-like. This word, come, speaks actually of a forward motion. It speaks of life that's directed towards Jesus, to come near to him, to worship him. It speaks as well, doesn't it, of the abiding. Abide with God, abide with Christ, and be nourished from the life-giving sap as we're part of the vine. It takes closeness and intimacy with God, doesn't it? The scriptures paint for us numerous pictures of that help us to understand what it is to be translated, to be moved from one kingdom to another kingdom. That we've been changed from the dominion of darkness, as it talks about it in this passage as well, into the kingdom of light. You know, the scriptures speak about us falling out of love with the world and falling in love with God. How much are we in love with the world? It's quite a challenge, isn't it? How much do I love the world? This word, believe me, is a real challenge to me. It's been a challenge to me over the last week when I've been thinking about these things. And I want God to show me where I'm too much in love with other things and not enough in love with him. And we need to love him more. I don't know about you, but I need to love him more. And I know that when I do, I'm fulfilled. I know that when I love him more and more, that my life is worth living and it has purpose and meaning and a joy. We've had a problem. I say problem is outside in the under our carport. We've had some problem with mice. There's lots of little mice scamping around. And I was looking out the window one day and I saw this mouse literally doing a dance. He's skipping around and whatever. It seems to be just sort of putting his... And I thought, if I've seen one mouse, there's going to be plenty more. And sure enough, you know, every night the dog's been going out in the garden and scurrying around all the bushes and trying to find all of these mice. Now, as much as I love mice, I don't particularly want them chewing up everything and destroying things, because they're pretty destructive creatures, aren't they? So I put out some mouse traps. Oh. And on these mouse traps, believe me, in a couple of days, it seemed to be every time I put a trap out, I went out a few minutes later and, you know, it was a dead mouse. And I think after about 2 days, I caught 10 mice or something. I'm sorry about this, folks, but there's a lot of them. And what I did, I'm going to tell you what, they love raisins. So I put these raisins on the trap, and I mean, they must just smell gorgeous to these mice, because they really do go for them. And so anyway, put this little raisin on the trap, and you know, you can imagine this little thing sniffing around, thinking, oh yeah, fancy a bit of that, and little dreamy pictures in the head of the taste of this wonderful raisin that I'm about to have. And then before you know it, and he's a goner. And I liken this, you know, to the enticements of this world. And it might not seem, you know, that you can make that that comparison, but I do, because as fast as the trap closes, I believe that's as fast as our life is over. You know, it says, doesn't it, in the scriptures, it says that life is just like a breath. It's a mist that's here and then it's gone. And we go for these tasty morsels with the few years that we have in this world. And if you were to draw a little line, if you like, on a piece of, on a ball of wool or something, or a piece on a ball of string, and you put this little line there, and then you stretch out, and you take this ball of string, and you extend and extend and extend, and you keep on extending this line. And then you start to get a picture of how short our lives are. They're a breath. And the decisions we make with our lives today will define our future. Don't lose your life in this world. It's a warning to us, folks. The scriptures say, don't they, in 1 John 2:15 to 17, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he has and does, it comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man and woman who does the will of God lives forever. In Galatians, Paul likens our life to that of a sower. And if we turn to Galatians 6 for a moment, he says this, Galatians 6 verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit reaps eternal life. If you sow your seeds, your gifts, your talents, your energy, your time, your potential, your future, all of these things to the flesh, you will reap a useless harvest and destined for destruction. But if you live a Christ-centered life and living for him and sowing to the Spirit, then you reap eternal life. Amen. We need to see this, folks. We need to see and understand the challenge of this word. I do, because I believe it is life and death. I'm not just reading things that are insignificant here. I think we agree they are life and death for us, aren't they? Once you've turned around and you've accepted Christ into your life, it means that you turn around and you start living in a new direction. This is important, that we live a completely new direction, a new life to be lived. We're called to do life differently than the world does, to value different things. And believe me, it's a great adventure. It's a challenge, but believe me, it's a great adventure to understand how to live as Jesus lived, to read the scriptures and allow Jesus himself through the scriptures and to speak to our hearts and say, this is the way to live. This is the way to walk. Walk this way. And it's a challenge to me because I've still such a long way to go. I believe in the principle, you know, as well, that, you know, do before saying. I can only challenge people as far as I've gone. And so, and all of us to extent, that's true, isn't it? That where's the reality of this in my life? I have to ask first. And I know that I'm lacking in so many ways, but I just thank the Lord. I thank God for his grace, that he continues to extend his rod of grace and mercy to me. Isn't that a wonderful truth? So that we can continue this path of the righteous that grows ever brighter until the full day of glory. And this is the life that we should all desire and all long for, continuing walking on with him. There's a song that we used to sing many years ago. Many of you will know it. I've found a new way of living. I've found a love that's divine. I've got the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine. Love, joy, peace, hope, Jesus makes them mine. I've got prosperity, power, and victory, abiding in the vine. Isn't that a great song? And I love it. You know, the condition of the soil determines the health of the crop. What is the soil referring to? Our hearts. As you come to him, speaking as a heart attitude towards God, are you prepared to give your heart to God? Are you prepared to shift the construction project of your life from the world's agenda, where you are the builder, to God's agenda, where he is the builder, and he is making us, and he's changing us and transforming us? It's that real. It's two foundations. I'm not even a quarter of the way through what I wanted to say, so I'm not going to carry on any further. I think I've said enough. And I want you to take a hold of this, that Jesus did speak, didn't he, of the two builders, one on the sand and the other on the rock. And we have a great rock, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that I wanted to talk about today, but haven't quite got to. So for another day, maybe, is this wonderful rock. And on this rock, in this foundation, there's an inscription. And on that inscription, do you know what it says? In Timothy, 2 Timothy, it says, the Lord knows those who are his. And it says something else. It talks about then of, if I can remember it, that those who have turned to the Lord must live a righteous life or a godly life. I can't remember the exact words of it, but it says that in effect. Now, I would have thought when I was reading that scripture, it would have said that those who turn to the Lord will inherit eternal life. That would be great inscription, wouldn't it? But it actually says they will live godly lives. This is important for us to get this, because if we know Christ, if we love him, we will live in a different direction. And this is the challenge for us, folks, is that we need to live godly lives. And we can't live godly lives unless we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. This foundational truth, you know, is so important. It speaks, doesn't it, about moving on to maturity. But it says not laying again the foundations, doesn't it, of repentance from deeds that lead to death, of baptism. The importance of baptism, folks, isn't it, of dying and living a new life, raised into new life. And of the laying on of hands, it says. What does he mean? He means being empowered with the Holy Spirit, being filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And, he says, of eternal life and the resurrection. What a glorious hope we have, folks. I wish I could talk for another 2-3 hours easily on this subject. I really could. I'm full of this because I just know this is an important message for us to get. I pray and hope that God has done something, has shifted something in your heart today. And if he has, you know, let's just bow our heads as we finish. And hopefully soon I'll be able to carry on and give the rest of this talk. But these are important things. Live for God, folks. Choose not the world and the things of this world, which are a trap, but choose Christ. Choose life. Choose to live for him in the light and walk in the light. Amen. Oh, Lord. Father, I thank you that you search our hearts. I thank you that you know us. And I thank you for the stirrings of your spirit this morning, the still small voice. I thank you, Lord, that graciously you turn our hearts back to you. Where we've been dull and where we've been living our lives for things that are worthless, I thank you that you can so quickly turn our hearts to you again and our eyes to the eternal paths and the eternal ways. And I pray, Father, this day, that, Lord, there will be a shift in hearts, a turning of hearts, even my own, Lord, to walk in the light as you are in the light, in Jesus' name. Amen.